I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 17. Matthew, chapter number 4, and from verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 will be my second test. Apparently, I didn't prepare to read this passage, but it was brought up by Cara when she was leading prayer this morning, and I got prompted to add this to my test because it's actually part of what we're talking about. So Cara, thank you for helping me preach. Romans chapter number 10, I will read from verse number 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news." Fishing for a living is the title of the series we're starting today. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for bringing us together as your people on a special day like this, the Mother's Day. As we go through your word, let this word come alive unto us, Lord. Breathe upon your word. Let this word minister to our hearts as individuals and as members of this local body of Christ, Hill City Church. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, and I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, Lord. Let your heart regarding fishing for men be revealed to us, but more importantly, Lord, let there be an empowerment so that, Lord, we're going to live here transformed, not just informed, but transformed and empowered to carry out your mandate. Do this, Lord, because we have asked in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning I'm going to be starting by talking about a message I've titled, First, Follow. First, Follow. And if you're writing down, so you're going to write first, put a comma, follow. Now, how many times have we seen the simple becomes complicated just simply because we refuse to follow the stepwise approach that has been given to us? Now, the passage we have just read this morning, talking about the Matthew passage, is a very simple passage. And you will imagine that it will be simple for us to follow, but oftentimes we are good at complicating the simple. And Jesus is our Lord and Savior, is so good at making what seems to be complicated simple. We are good at making what is simple to become complicated. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about fishing for men. And you know that that's a metaphor for soul winning. That's a metaphor for evangelism. I mean, there have been quite some other interpretations of that passage of the Bible, and we don't have to go into that, those details, because they are not correct. They are false, even though they have some semblance of the truth. But this passage simply talks about fishing for men, evangelism, soul winning, witnessing, if you like. And this series is not to take you on a guilt trip, because some of you are already thinking, oh, I've failed miserably in that. As a matter of fact, it's not going to be surprising to find people seated here who have been born again for 5, 10, perhaps even longer, and they are not able to boast of one person coming to know the Lord by the reason of their witness. But this is not a message to begin to put guilt on you. Rather, it is to help you as a person and to help us as a church, because the season that we are entering into as a church is a season of multiplication. If you believe that, say amen. It's a season of multiplication, and this multiplication is not just going to take place because we have got a pastor, a super pastor, who is able to, you know, multiply things. It's going to take place because every one of us, you and I, we're going to partner with the Lord to bring multiplication into his body, because that's his desire. And it's so good that we are having this conversation and this preaching on Mother's Day, because mothers are instruments in God's hands for procreation, multiplication. And so I'm trusting the Lord that it's going to be a message that is going to challenge your heart, not bring guilt on you. And it's going to bring a light to you examining your life and your walk with God, and ask yourself, where am I sitting in terms of my fellowship with the Lord, giving heed to his divine mandate and instruction, and my participation in the local body of Christ, which is called the Church of God. To start with, I will start with the story of a man, a super fisherman in a particular village. Now, this village, they've got a lake where everyone, all the fishermen in the village, will go to this lake and fish. Now, oftentimes, most of the fishermen in this village will come home with maybe 2, sometimes 3 fishes all throughout the day. But there was this particular man, this particular gentleman, who on each occasion when he would go fishing, he would come with 200. He would sometimes come with even more, 250, 300, bring them home. And over time, people started asking questions. How has this man been able to achieve this much when we are achieving this so little? So the fishermen in the village congregated together, and they had a meeting, and they sent a representative to go and inquire from this super fisherman, this phenomenal fisherman, how he's been doing it, you know. So the village rep came to this man and asked to go on the fishing trip, the next fishing trip with him, you know. To his amazement, this super fisherman agreed, you know, because normally you don't want people to know your secrets, you know. But in this particular instance, he agreed to go together with the village rep. So the day came, and they both went into the boat, moved far away into the middle of the lake. And all of a sudden, this super fisherman asked the engine of the boat to be turned off. Of course, that was done. He brought something out, and as soon as he brought it out, the village rep recognized that to be a dynamite. But before he would say, what do you call it, Jack Robinson, before he would say anything, the super fisherman lit the dynamite and dropped it in a section of the water. Boom! It went. And before you know it, There were several scores of fishes, you know, floating on the lake, in the water. So he started packing them in. And then at that point in time, of course, the man that was witnessing this occasion, you know, the village rep was already kind of, wow, so this is the way this guy does it. But before I will begin to explain that this was illegal, this could cost him a lot of time in the jail, the man started to move away from there, you know, started the engine of the boat, moved to another section, lit another dynamite, boom, dropped it into the water, exploded, many more fishes floated, and then he packed all of them. And then at this point in time, the village rep could not take it anymore. He said, look, what you're doing is illegal. What you're doing is something that will land you in jail. As a matter of fact, this is going to cause you to be ostracized in the village. Nobody does this. And he kept on and on. At a point in time, the super fisherman had to stop him. And he asked him a question that most fishermen will ask people when they go on fishing trip. And what was the question? This key question was simple. Are you going to talk or are you going to fish? In other words, if you want to talk, you can talk. But if you want to fish, this is the way we do it. This is the way I do it. You guys get 2, I get 200. That particular question, without endorsing what the man did, resonates very well with us as believers. Because more often than not, we do more of talking than of actual fishing. I know that we have listened to, for some of us, we have even been to conferences or meetings where talks have been made about evangelism. You know, 4 ways to do evangelism, 7 ways to get results, and all those things. And more often than not, what we do is more of talking, we do less of fishing. And the result shows, you know, the result in our town, in our cities, and in our country shows that many more of us as believers, we do more of talking about fish or more of talking about fishing than we actually do fishing. I want to trust the Lord that this is not going to be just more of talking. It's going to be actually a preparation to get you to actually fish. Now, but the question is not so much about the talking. The problem is much more deeper than that. The question is not just about, is not just about us talking about fishing or talking about evangelism or talking about soul winning or talking about, you know, witnessing. It's actually deeper. Deeper in the sense that the fundamental problem is that the talk that we talk are not actually the correct talk. So it leads us to practice the wrong practices, and then we come home with 0 or very few fishes. Fishes in this instance metaphorically refer to the souls of people. Now, if you go back to the passage where we have just read, many of the times we read it wrongly, and I just want us to read it correctly this morning. Matthew chapter number 4, and I'm going to read verse 19. It says this, "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Did you see that? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Often, we make that sound as if Jesus says, follow me and let's go and keep talking about fishing. You know, follow me and let's have a lecture about fishing. But that's not what it says. It says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, it's even deeper than that. Sometimes we make it sound as if Jesus says, go and become fishers of men. But that's not exactly what it says. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, our fundamental problem is that we don't understand that Jesus has not asked us to go and become fishers of men. That's not what it says. We have exchanged Jesus' task for ours. Jesus said, I will make you. He didn't say, go and become. There's a whole world of difference in that statement. I will make you fishers of men. Your task is not to become fishers of men in that sense. I will make you that. But in order to become, there is only one task that you need to do. You need to follow me. When you follow me, it is my job to make you. It is not your job to make yourself. And so we run out into the street trying to become what only Jesus is able to make us. And therefore, we fail very, very woefully. Now, this particular instance happened. This was not just something that was made up. Now, this particular instance happened. Jesus, the Bible says, was walking on a particular day by the Sea of Galilee. And then he came in contact with, let me just make something very clear in this particular, because this story gives the impression that Jesus was walking, and then he came across these people who were doing their fishing business, and Jesus just looked and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those people, without even ever having any contact with Jesus before, just dropped their nets and followed him. That's exactly not what happened. This was not going to be the first instance that Jesus was going to have contact with these people. I mean, can you imagine somebody just coming to you and say, follow me, and you dropping your work, you know, and following him? It sounds crazy. Some people call it faith. I call it stupidity. It's idiotic, you know, for somebody following a complete stranger who you have never met before. So that's not exactly what it. As a matter of fact, when you say, well, it was done out of faith, it was a leap of faith, because that's what sometimes we make it to sound like. The question is, faith in what or faith in who? Faith in a complete stranger, somebody you have never met before. You only put faith in something or someone that you have confidence in whatsoever they claim to be or they are proclaiming to become. But in this instance, it gives the impression that they were just there, somebody was just walking by, and then just said, follow me. I mean, it could have been a madman just moving around and just saying, follow me to people, you know? So that was not exactly what happened. If you go to the book of John, it gives us a bit of a background. Don't forget the Gospels were written by different people and they focus on different aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go into the book of John, and we don't have time to go there, in John chapter number 1, from verse number 35, you discover that Jesus actually has, or rather, John the Baptist actually has certain disciples. And those disciples were with him at a particular point in time. And John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And when he said that, the Bible says one of his disciples, who he would later recognize or identify to be Andrew, went to Jesus and they said, where are you staying? Where do you stay? Where do you live? And Jesus said, come with me. And then, of course, he went with him, and it was him, Andrew, who now later brought Peter along with him to see Jesus. So there had been a prior encounter. That's what I'm talking about. They have had an encounter with Jesus at a previous time. And so this particular encounter happened, and because of their foreknowledge of who Jesus was and his mission, that was why they actually made this, you know, a decision, as it were, to follow him. But the question, I actually want us to focus on is this. When Jesus said, follow me, to these people, because there are two different groups or two different people that he said that to. First, he met with Peter and Andrew, and then later on, he will meet with James and John. When he first met with Peter and Andrew, his brother, the Bible says they were casting their nets into the sea. So they were actually in the act of fishing when Jesus met them. And he says, follow me. At the same time, when he was going to meet James and John, who I believe they also must have had some prior contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said exactly the same, follow me to them. Or rather, the Bible says that they left whatever they were holding and they followed him. That was supposed to be following the call of the master to them. Now, at the first instance, they were casting their nets. The second instance, the Bible talks about James and John mending their nets. Mending may mean they are preparing it to launch out into the deep. It may also mean they were just trying to fix it after they have actually caught the fishes and they are trying to mend whatsoever has broken in their net. By the way, when you look at this, fishing for a living, we put the picture of one guy who is holding a rod and maybe a bait and trying to fish. Now, this is not the picture of what happened, you know, in Jesus' day. They were using nets, not rods, you know. but it's so good that we're using this picture because we don't want to give the impression that you can only be a fisher of men when you have a net that can catch 50, 100, thousands of people at a time, like the Billy Grahams of our days or of his days, because he's going to be with the Lord now. It will give the impression that you can actually do it one at a time. Now, I'm not very good at fishing. As a matter of fact, anything that has to do with water, I take the opposite direction. You know, and it's simple because I can't swim, you know. but my understanding is that this kind of fishing rod and whatever don't actually catch more than one at a time. I may be wrong, I don't know, but it's going to be strange for you to bring out your whatever and see 50, you know, attached to just one of your of your hook, you know. But this is just to give the impression to us that it is not until you are able to minister to, you know, you are sent as an evangelist to minister to 50, 100, 200, 500 people, you can actually do it one at a time. As a matter of fact, for most of us, the extent of our involvement with the fishing for men is going to be at the extent of one on one, one person at a time. Now, well, I went into that to let us know that when Jesus said, follow me, what exactly was Jesus referring to? Now, we have established the fact that there is no way you can get made by Jesus to become a fisher until you follow. Did we get that clear? Now, Jesus is the one that does the making. The making of you and me is actually in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a master at making people to become fishers of men. But his instruction to us is not to go and become fishers of men. It's to follow him. When you follow him, then he will be the one to make you the fishers of men. Now, when Jesus says, follow me, what exactly was Jesus talking about? It's important for us to know because there are many ideas that we have conjured in our mind of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, for instance, let me just talk to you about what follow me does not mean before we go and delve into what follow me actually means. Now, number one, follow me does not mean just going to church. Follow me does not mean I attend church. For instance, Hill City Church. I attend Hill City Church maybe once in a month, maybe once in a while, or maybe every week. That's not what follow me means. Of course, when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, going to church is going to be one of the things that you will naturally want to do. But going to church does not endorse you to be a follower of Jesus, because there are people who actually are in church, who go to church or who visit church, that are never followers of Jesus at all to any extent. So follow me does not necessarily mean I go to church. Okay, it means much more than that. Like I said, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the natural things that you're going to do is that you're going to go to church. You're going to be a part of the member of the body of Christ, a part of the local assembly. But being a part of visiting a church does not necessarily mean you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear, church? All right, that's the first one. Number two, following Jesus is not like, you know, like the Twitter following, you know. You know, like the Facebook, I like him, you know. So it is not liking him. It is not even liking what he says, okay? The fact that somebody like Jesus or like what he says does not mean the person is a follower. Don't forget, we're talking about following because that's actually a prerequisite to being made to become a fisher of men, okay? So when we flunk it at the level of following Jesus, there is no way we can become an effective fisher of men. And I want to submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that the reason why we have a poor showing at the level of fishing for men is because there is a scanty number of us as believers who are actually followers of Jesus. And that's very disturbing, but that's the reality. The reality of this is the fact that if many more of us were to be following the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm persuaded that we will have many more results, much more results than we're currently getting. So we've established that it's not going to church or showing up from time to time. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is not liking him like you like people on Facebook and like their words or tweet or retweet their whatever. Following Jesus does not even mean professing to believe in him. Following Jesus does not mean to profess to be, well, I'm a Christian, you know. You know how many people that claim to be Christians in Australia? Now, I want to submit to you that if a fraction, just maybe even a quarter of the people that profess to be a follower of Jesus or who profess to be Christians are actually followers of Jesus, this country and, in fact, the entire world will have been turned right side up. Because we see from the scriptures that it only took 12 men, the disciples, to turn their world right side up, although the people in their age felt they turned it upside down. But it was the world of their time was upside down at that time. So them turning it upside down means it came right side up. Now, I'm submitting to you today that many more people who profess to believe in Christ are not followers. So to profess to be a Christian or to fill a form and say religion, Christian, others, Muslim, no, whatever, and you thinking Christian, does not mean the person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, so the question to you and I this morning is, who exactly is a follower of Jesus Christ? Who do we say is a follower? Now, in the day and time, when you say follow me, it means a lot more than what follow means to us in English. Now, what they used to do then is that they are a culture that is predicated on apprenticeship. What that means is this. For you to become anything, you have to be attached to a master, whatever thing you want to become. If you're going to be a carpenter, you are going to be attached to somebody who is already in carpentry. If you're going to be a lawyer, you're going to be attached to somebody who is already in the legal profession. If you're going to be a physician, it's by apprenticeship, you know. There are no medical colleges. There are no, you know, kind of law school or carpentry college or TAFE, you know, to attend. So each person will need to find somebody else who is going to work on him, work on his skills, and the person is going to be ready to actually follow their instruction and guidance until they become independent. To confirm that you are a follower. And if you are not a follower, you're not ready to be made a fisher of men. So there is a living. Number two, there is a learning. There is a learning. Now, what does that mean? It means that everyone that is called a follower is in a lifelong intentional learning program. It's lifelong, it's intentional, and it's a learning program. There is an intentionality about it. You know, in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, I want us to turn there. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark chapter number 3, verse 14. I just want to show you something briefly. It says this. Then he, talking about Jesus, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Two things you're going to see in verse number 14. The reason why Jesus chose the 12 ultimately is to send them out to preach. Sending them out to preach is in the same line with being a soul winner, being an evangelist. But before they will do that, the Bible says that they might be with him. Now, in the course of being with him, what is he doing? Is taking them through a learning process. He's teaching them. So when Jesus says, follow me, he has just invited a person into a school, as it were. There is a learning that keeps taking place in the course of following the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn about his ways. You learn about his thoughts. You learn about his concerns. Jesus has concerns, even today. He has concerns. You learn about the things that are dear to his heart. There are certain things that are dear to Jesus' heart. And you will not have walked with Jesus for so long before you know that people matter to him. People matter to him. You know, there are certain things that the Lord Jesus think about that you will find out in the process of following him. And that does not just jump on you. It doesn't just jump on me. It comes as a process of intentionally wanting to learn about him. Now, the question, people of God, is this. Are you a learner? What in the last week have you learned about Jesus or about his mission on earth that you were not aware of a month ago? What in this year have you learned about your master, his mission and his message that you did not learn that was not there in 2017, 2018? If you're not able to put your finger on something that you are learning or that you have just learned in this recent past, the question is, are you actually a follower of him? Because every follower is a learner. Like I said, the word disciple is from the word mathetes, which is a Greek word. It means a student. And a student is a student because he's learning. You know, once a student says, I don't want to learn anymore, then he's not supposed to be in the school. So we are in the school of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a disciple, as a follower, he is interested in teaching us. He is interested in making us to learn. How much time have you spent with him this week praying about the things that matter to him? You know, many of the times when we come around together and pray, we always pray about the things that matter to us. And that's okay because we're here. You know, we need to attend to bills. We need to attend to our kids. We need to attend to family issues. But if your prayer life is always about that, there's going to be a big question mark about you following him. Because if you do follow him, he's not asking you to follow him for you. He's asking you to follow him for them. He said he might send them out to preach. So when he was recruiting these people to follow him, he wasn't recruiting them to follow him because he wanted to meet their needs alone. As a matter of fact, the context of meeting their needs is to prepare them to be able to meet the needs of the world. So how much time do you and I spend talking to Jesus? Because if we're a follower, we will talk to him. You can't have a friend or you have a master that you don't even know his plans. What's your plan, Lord, for the people around me? What's your plan for this home? What's the plan for this family? What's your plan for the people at my places of work? What's your plan for Hellenbrook as a community? You know, not too long ago, the Lord has been leading to a certain group of people in our community. And I was sharing that with the team leaders yesterday. And this is actually going to be a major task for us as a church because there are certain people the Lord will want us as a church to reach. As a church to reach them. Why? Because Jesus has a heart for them. And the Lord opened my eyes to see why he has a heart for them. And he gave me an instruction, go to that community and you will see exactly what I'm talking about. And I jumped into my car and I went into the community and I said, Lord, what exactly are you talking about? And he started ministering to me. These are the needs. These are my people. These people matter to me. And I want to use you as an extension to reach their needs, to meet their needs, and to bring the gospel across to them as a church. And I say, yes, Lord. And that's exactly what we're going to do as a church. And I'm going to be bringing this up in the next over the next few weeks. If you want to miss church, please don't miss church the last Sunday of this month. It's crucial because we're going to be sharing something that is so important to the life of our church. And it will change the complexion of the game as to exactly what our church do. So you make sure you are here the last Sunday of this month. I know somebody is thinking, okay, so I can miss next week, okay? No, I didn't say that. You know. But what I'm saying is there is a learning. And this learning takes time. It takes you to the Word of God. How much time are we spending with the Word? Just getting to know him. Just getting to know his heart, just getting to know his preferences, his likes, his dislikes, what he wants for us, what he wants for the people. How much time do we spend in praying? You know, how much time do you spend in ruminating, listening to podcasts about his word? You know, the only word that some people hear is the word that is preached on Sunday. I know I preach great message, praise God. But the 40, 45 minutes of our engagement preaching God's word is just a tiny speck out of how much God wants to speak to you. As a follower of him, you know, How much time do you take, you know, in prayer? You know, a few days ago, I was sharing with someone. I said, you know, we will need to encourage our people to be much more involved in praying. You know, in recent times, we've discovered that even the people that were consistent in our prayer meetings are no longer there. You know, and we're asking why. If the Lord will want to do things, he will need to get people to pray first. And that's why the next step of our church, by the grace of God, I'm going to be sharing it first in a prayer meeting setting. So before well, I don't want to use the word general people hear it on Sunday. I want the people that pray to hear it first. Why? Not just to tickle their ears, but to be able to support the mission of the work of the church in praying. You know, let me just give this out. If you're going to share the things that the Lord is leading you to do with anyone, make sure the first set of people you share it with are people that are able to support that mission in prayer. Make sure. Even if it's a private matter. If the Lord gives you a vision, the first person you're going to talk to you about are not people that just want to hear and say, yeah, well, okay, yeah, that's not bad, and forget about it. They're supposed to be people that you can leave it to, especially when you have not clarified. You pray with me about this. You know? So as a church, I feel that, look, if we're going to share the next step of our church, it should be with the people that are praying, the people that are committed to come in to pray, the people that invest their time into praying. Why? Because those are the people that will push the mission to the next level. It's not the people that just hear about it. I mean, that's no disrespect to anyone that showed up on Sundays, but I'm saying that, you know, corporate prayer is a life of a church. Every church that, misses all. So it's an encouragement I want to leave with the people that have been coming, that have been running away, and I don't want to, just don't look at anyone, just keep looking at me, okay? You need to go, come back to pray. Let's pray together and move the hand of God. He wants to do amazing things if we're going to just be willing to be in sync with him in prayer. So, following involves, number one, a living, number two, a learning, and it's a lifelong intentional thing. Number three, and I'm going to round up with that, there is a longing. Church, please say with me, a longing. A longing means a desire, a yearning desire, a craving. Now, when Jesus asked these people, when he told Peter and the rest of them, follow me, what do you think was going on in their mind? When he says, I will make you fishers of men, what do you think was going on in their mind? They had already seen themselves in the light of what Jesus was doing. What I mean by that is this. When every student that will come into the school of the rabbi already have a picture of wanting to become like the rabbi. You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. In other words, when a disciple decides to follow, it's because he has the picture of becoming like the teacher. So when Jesus says, follow me, I will make you teacher or fishers of men, the simple reason why these people followed Jesus was because they saw Jesus as a fisher of men already. So because they want to become like him, and they have seen him in the process of doing it, like I said, this was not going to be the first instance that they were going to be meeting Jesus, they were able to see themselves in the light of what could be if they would submit themselves to this making process. There is a longing, a desire, a craving for it. Now, people of God, the question is this. How many of us actually have a craving, you know, to become like Jesus in the context, especially within the context of soul winning, of actually touching the lives of people? I've always said this. Many of the things that we invest our life into will not even matter tomorrow. When I say tomorrow, I'm not talking about future. I'm talking in the next 24 hours. Some of the things that people are investing their life in right now as we are in church will not matter in 24 hours' time. It will not matter, obviously, if it doesn't matter in 24 hours' time, it will not matter next week. But when you invest your life into things that is not limited by time, that's a wise man. Why? Because that thing will outlive you. It will not just outlive you, it's eternal. Soul winning is an internal business. It's an eternal engagement. It's something that will not just count for today and tomorrow. It will count for eternity. And that is why every wise person must think about his involvement with soul winning, whether directly or indirectly. And I'm going to be explaining that in the weeks to come. Because that's what actually will matter tomorrow. Some of the things that we are investing our time and our life to today, by next week, it will never have made any difference whether we actually did those things or we did not. That's what I'm talking about. But there is a longing. Every follower has a longing. And the longing is, I want to become like my master. In this instance, Jesus was a soul winner. He wins souls. He talked to people, you know, the woman by the well. He talked to a tax collector, you know, winning souls. As a matter of fact, he was so passionate about winning souls that people started feeling, who is this kind of a master that is even eating with sinners? And for everyone that is a follower of Jesus, there must be a passion for souls. There must be a longing to be a soul winner. There must be a longing. It must matter to you that people are dying on a daily basis going to hell. Doesn't it matter to you? You know, when I hear about people dying, the first thing I think about is, and I'm not the registrar of heaven, so I don't know, it's not like I keep record, but the first thing I think about instinctively, is this person going to heaven or hell? Of course, I'm not going to be telling the family members, I think this guy is going to hell or something, you know? but that's what comes into my mind. And the reason why it comes to my mind is because it matters to me. Why? Because it matters to the person I'm following. It matters to the person I'm following. Has it ever occurred to you that if your friend, your best friend, dies today, they're going to hell? Does that create some tension in your spirit? Your family members, if they die today, you know some of them, they are going to hell. Not because, like I said, you are a register of heaven, but because you know that they have not put their faith in Jesus. Does that matter to you? Does that make you, like my daughter would say, cringe? Does it make you uncomfortable? How can you leave somebody that is not saved and there is no passion in your soul? That this person is if he closes his eyes today, is gone forever. You know? And just suppose that with the joy of witnessing to somebody or talking to somebody or being involved in the mechanism that generates people into the kingdom of heaven, what joy it brings to you. So there is a longing. And the longing, so there is a, like I said, there is a living. There must be a living, there must be a learning, and there must be a longing. Finally, people of God, if Jesus were to appear here today, and he were to talk to you as a person, I wouldn't know the details of what he would talk to you individually, you know, because we all have issues, you know. But I know that in the course of his discussion with you as a person, there is one thing that he will not fail to bring up in his discussion. John chapter 21, and we're going to finish with that. John chapter 21. This was at the end, Jesus has died, has resurrected in this instance, and he was on his way to heaven. And then he will have this last contact with the disciples. And in this instance, he was going to have a contact with John, or rather, with Peter. You remember it was Peter that he met right now, and he says, follow me. This was fast forward 3 years. Jesus, like I said, has already been crucified, and he's already resurrected. And he's on his way to heaven. And he will have one last thing to tell these people before he will go. Look at what it says in verse number 17. Or let's go to verse number 19. This he spoke, signifying by what, that's John chapter 21, verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify, God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You see that word again? Verse 20, then Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Verse 22 says, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I don't know the details of what he's going to talk to you about today, but there is something, there is a phrase that I know he will never leave out if he were to have that conversation with you today. And that phrase is, you follow me. It was the same phrase he used when he had this encounter with Peter at the beginning, when he was going to go to heaven. It was exactly the same thing he asked him to do. You follow me. People of God, there must be a living for you to confirm and to consider yourself a disciple. There must be a learning, an ongoing, intentional, all day learning of some sort of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to consider yourself a follower of him. And there must be a longing, a yearning, a desperate desire to be like him, especially within the context of soul winning. The question today, people of God, is, are you a follower? Shall we pray?